Our text is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. This is simply part of that great doxology that extends from verse 3 through verse 14. One long extended sentence in the Greek New Testament, 208 words long, the second longest sentence in the New Testament, one continual doxology, so complex, so compound, heaping, as it were, Paul's mind, piling on one glorious phrase after another, that what we have are simply phrases brought together of this one statement. Verses 11 and 12, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after His will, His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. With the final words of verse 12, trusted in Christ, we have moved from divine predestination to conversion. And this great lengthy doxology, the most profound statement in Scripture, encompassing within it eternity past, the glory of the present and the consummation, and eternity future, we have gone from theology to history to Christian experience. God the Father, God the Son, and now God the Holy Spirit. This begins in verse 3 with the word eulogetos, from which we have our word eulogized. Eulogized be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a eulogy. And listen now to one after another phrase of praise. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 7, according to the riches of His grace. Verse 9, according to His good pleasure. Verse 12, to the praise of His glory. And verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. The Apostle Paul's heart is full. He wrote this Ephesian epistle from his hired house in Rome, where he was under house arrest and awaiting trial. He wrote two epistles, perhaps one right after the other, Colossians and then in Ephesians. Then this would follow Philemon and then Philippians, anticipating his release. Here we find the apostle in contemplation. The journeys, the sufferings, the privations, all of these things, the opposition, now he's set aside. He's set aside and in a contemplative mood, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, he gives forth the profound truth here in this epistle to the Ephesians. And he encompasses from eternity past to eternity future in a single statement the glory that we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, our union with Him, partaking of the eternal redemptive purpose and glory of God. I want to review again, so we can situate our thinking, the general outline of verses 3 through 14. In verses 3 through 6, the purpose, election and predestination by the Father, preeminently theological. verses 7 through 12, and this is part of our study now, the plan, redemption and consummation by and in the Son, historical. History will come to a culmination in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all things in heaven and earth will be headed up, literally, in Him. And then in verses 13 and 14, the process, salvation and assurance by the Spirit experientially. So we come now to the conclusion of our Christian experience, and it touches on this in verse 12 of our text. We are dealing now with the plan, redemption and consummation by the Son, verses 7 through 12. We've outlined it in a threefold manner. Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, verse 7. The revelation of the redemptive consummation in and through Christ, verses 8 through 10. And then from predestination to conversion, verses 11 and 12. And this is our present text. I have sought to summarize this, verses 7 through 12, in seven key words. This is elementary, I know, but it helps us begin to grasp the truth that is here. Verse 7, redemption. Verse 8, foundation. Verse 9, revelation. Verse 9, motivation. Verse 10, consummation. Verse 11, revelation. And verse 12, culmination. Verse 7, the redemption in God's forgiving grace. Verse 8, the foundation in God's abounding grace. The first part of verse 9, the revelation of God's sovereign will. The latter part of verse 9, the motivation in God's good pleasure. Verse 10, the consummation of God's purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, the revelation of God's inheritance in His elect. And verse 12, the culmination of God's redemptive purpose. The ultimate purpose for all things is the good pleasure of God. We find this in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. And for thy pleasure they are, that is, they exist and were created. Ponder that in the present world situation. Ponder that in the wickedness of this age. Ponder that when we're on the verge, perhaps, of atomic war. Ponder that with the rise of Islam and the threat to Israel as a nation. Ponder that as we might be at the very door of the final age of this world. All of this exists for God's good pleasure. The crises that you might face, the trials you have to undergo, the dark providences in your life and mine, written over it all is the good pleasure of God. And certainly it is mysterious. Certainly we have a difficult time seeing through and beyond the dark providences of our lives. And yet we have the testimony of Scripture that it is for the good pleasure of God, and all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. We began in our last study an exposition of verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. In whom? Referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we made the observation how far removed is our state in and union with Christ. How far removed from the idea that salvation merely consists of a religious decision. A momentary decision. We must see, as in this passage, our Christian experience in the context of God's eternal redemptive purpose. Only then will everything align itself and we see and perceive the meaning and significance of everything in our experience. Obtained an inheritance. The Bible tells us that we are God's inheritance. His inheritance is in His people. And this is true of every child of God. True child of God. That God's inheritance is in His people. And we've been chosen by lot to be His inheritance. God is glorified even in us. And this is the foundation as we closed our last study. And we had two sections of Scripture. This is the foundation for godliness and holiness in our lives and experience. And now, the next step in our exposition of verse 11. Because we are God's inheritance, He works effectually through His Spirit in our lives to sustain us in our varied circumstances and conform us to the image of His Son. We cannot and therefore must not divorce our Christian experience with all of its adversity, with all of its trials, with its crises. We must not divorce our Christian experience from the eternal redemptive purpose of God. Because God is working through these circumstances to do what? To conform us to the image of His Son and to refine us. I'm somewhat at a loss to give a proper illustration that we might begin to grasp this. I only had one heirloom that I inherited from my father, and he from his father, and that was a .410 shotgun, a little single-shot shotgun, made at the beginning of the 20th century. It was bequeathed from grandfather to father, and it was finally bequeathed to me in my early years. And I grew up with that and took care of it, and I even repaired it once. And then on my father's deathbed, it was bequeathed to my son and now to his son. It's gone through about five generations of people. There have been other heirlooms from the family on the women's side, which you could probably identify with much better. There was a teapot that my mother made in ceramics class. Oh, well over a half a century ago now, that's been bequeathed to other members of the family and so. But we'll say that something has been bequeathed to you. It's your inheritance. You don't let the little children play with it. You keep it in a special place. It sort of symbolizes your roots in your family. This belonged to great-grandma. This perhaps was her Bible. Or this was her candlestick, and there's stories about it, how she would light it by night and read the Bible to the children and tuck them into bed. It may not mean much to others, but it means much to you. It represents the family. There's a connection there. Your roots are there. We are God's inheritance. What does that mean? That means because we are, God cares for us. He conforms us to the image of His Son. There's a purpose to our lives, to each trial, to each dark providence, to the blessings. The overall purpose of God is to conform us to the image of His Son. Thus, we should view and must view rightly our Christian experience in the context of God's overall purpose. And I want to read four extended passages of Scripture that put our Christian experience in the overall purpose of God. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're the only ones that do. Fallen, sinful mankind is not at peace with God. We are. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you see where Paul puts our Christian experience? In the context of eternity. And not only so. Do you mean there's more? Yes. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And we're the only ones who can. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now the key in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 is the tense of shed abroad. It's in the perfect tense. The love of God is poured out without reserve continually in our lives by the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. Poured out without reserve. This is what this word means. And it's in the perfect tense. Continually without reserve poured out. In Psalm 23, if we take a slightly different view of Eastern hospitality, when someone would come into the tent of an important man, the servant would come and put a towel over the lap of this person and then give him a chalice, a cup, and then pour the wine until it filled up and spilled over. And that was symbolic that the guest could not contain all the hospitality of the man's tent. This is the thought that's here. Continually poured out without reserve. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and in our experience. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. I'm going to change the word order to conform to the original. And we know that to them that love God emphatically, all things are constantly working together for good. To them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. We are as good, infallibly, as glorified already. God's eternal redemptive purpose for us cannot be nullified or set aside. We need to understand our Christian experience in this context. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is the work of the Spirit of God to conform us to the image of God's Son. It is the work of the Spirit of God that we should be God's reflection in our lives. Is that not a high calling? How does that square with changing diapers and children with skin knees and things going contrary at work? And family discussions and family splits and divisions and everything else. With the awful realities of daily life, with tragedies and trials. Yet this is true. Have you ever noted As you read through the book of Genesis, Exodus, and onward, especially in the lives of the patriarchs, not one patriarch was without failure. Abraham had his failures. Isaac had his failures. Jacob had his failures. We can move on to Moses and throughout Old Testament history. And yet, what's the constant there? God's purpose moves unhindered through all the varied experiences of life and comes to culmination. There it is. And the same thing is true with your life and mine. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to you. I have my struggles. God knows. I have my dark providences. God knows. I have my times when I'm at my wits' ends and I go to God and I weep before Him. I must see beyond the dark providences and on the adversities and know this is what God is doing, and it's infallible. It's in the hands, as it were, of the Spirit of God. It's under His control. And the picture here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is what? Of the men's mirrors of the first century. A pentagram with a handle. They were, perhaps 18 inches high, perhaps a little more. And they had etched on them the facial features of their God. And men, very vain in those days among the well-to-do Greeks, would look at that mirror and conform their eyebrows and their nose and their chin to their God. And Paul takes that. In fact, my wife and I saw a lot of these mirrors in the British Museum in London years ago. One of the reasons I wanted to go there was to see these mirrors. I had heard of them. Now I got to see them. Paul says, when we look into the mirror, we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And our experience through the work of the Holy Spirit is to conform us to His image. Now again, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as that one is pure. We must view our own Christian experience and the Christian experience of others in the context of God's eternal redemptive purpose. Sin would be much more heinous than we perceive it to be. Brothers and sisters in Christ would be more precious than we oftentimes consider them. And our love would blossom much more than it does. And we, by God's grace, could see through the dark providences and the adversities of this life and have a renewed hope and a vision of glory. We continue on now to finish verse 11. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Five terms. Paul again puts one term and then another and then another and then another, until we're somewhat overwhelmed at the richness and glory of the passage. Predestined, purpose, worketh, counsel, and will. Predestinated to determine the destiny beforehand. It is in God's hand. Our destiny is settled. Purpose, prothesen, a setting forth, a purpose, a placing, a strong word, determined. The word worketh. It is the root word energēs, which means to work effectually. Counsel, boule, purpose, determination. And finally, the word will, from thelema, will, desire, good pleasure. All of this is put together that God's eternal redemptive purpose comes down to what? To the individual Christian. It concerns me. It determines my Christian experience. It is ordained for my good and for my future glory. Can you and I comprehend that? Perhaps we can grasp it here, sitting in a pew on the Lord's Day. But oh, on Monday morning, it's still true. And on Tuesday, all the way through Saturday, family circumstances, personal disappointments, financial aggravation, reverses here, opposition there. And we wonder, is my life worth living at all? What is the purpose of it? Oh, Lord God, can I be a witness and testimony? But it's all here. This is our Christian experience. God uses the strongest language and the most descriptive terms to reveal His eternal counsel. And that forms the context of your Christian experience and mine. The unbelievers think that they live in a world characterized by chance, fate, and luck. We of all people know that we live in the context of divine providence, and God has ordained that all things work together for good. The great corrective, the great glory, the great joy of our lives is that we are people with a purpose. Not our own purpose, but God's purpose, and that is infallible. Father, bless, we pray, these studies. Give us strength in the hour of trial and of need. Sustain us, Father, through the adversities of life. And might we glory in Your divine predestination and Your eternal redemptive purpose. We commit this to You in Jesus' name, thanking You for Your grace and mercy. Amen.